Over the past 6 months or so, we've been gradually and occasionally going back to Philippians chapter 4 and looking at verses 4 through 9 specifically. We talked about what it means to rejoice in the Lord and how we need to be more joyful than we are sometimes. We then looked at what it means to have the gentleness that Paul is talking about there and how we can apply that to our lives. This morning I want us to look at verse 6 specifically, but verses 6 and 7, they kind of go together there in talking about how we need to approach worry and how we can approach anxiety in this life. This is something that I think is very pertinent for right now. There's a lot of people that are worried about things, and there's a lot of things that we could be worried about and being anxious about. Everybody is thinking about the coronavirus in some way or another. Either it being through worry or frustration, or I'm just sick and tired of it, or someone has it or was exposed to it or whatnot. That is a big worrisome thing to some people. Some people are suffering from anxiety because of that and just the fear of that. Our economy is worrisome to many people. There's a lot of layoffs that have been coming over the last several months and continue to come. Upcoming surgeries, recovering from surgeries that have just happened. Those kinds of things get our attention. Not being able to worship in person. Having to separate and not even be able to sit in our regular seats if we are here. Those kinds of things can cause worry and anxiety for us. The unrest that has been going on in our country for some time now. And that's not even to mention one of the big worrisome anxiety-causing things, that is our election. One of the most important presidential elections, I would say, in our lifetime. Maybe not the most, but I would say it is. My life is not as long as some people's, but that is something that is definitely on our minds. It is concerning. It causes anxiety in some people. It really distracts us, and that's one of those words I want us to keep in mind, is distraction. That's really what it is to us. But that's not even to mention the concern, the worry that we have for those who are living their life in sin and who will not be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We worry about those people. We're concerned about their soul because we don't want them to suffer eternally for that. We have so many things that can cause anxiety and concern and worry in our lives. But as Paul tells us here in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, we don't have to suffer with anxiety and worry as Christians. Again, we're going to look at the difference between concern and worry this morning a little bit. But they're not things that have to get us down. As Weston just read there in verses 6 and 7, I won't read everything that he just read, but in verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you look at the word there that he uses, the word anxious, or as the King James Version uses, the word careful, notice this definition. I want you to keep it in your mind as well as we go through this lesson. It means through the idea of distraction or division, to be anxious about, to be careful, have care, or to take thought. And so when Paul is telling us to not be anxious about or be anxious for nothing, he's basically telling us don't let all these thoughts and worries and concerns that are earthly and temporary to distract you from really what you need to be focusing on. Don't let it distract you from Christ. Don't let it distract you from all the promises and the things that we have going for us. We are really good at focusing on the bad to the point where we sometimes forget about the good. And we let that control our lives instead of letting the hope that we have control us and motivate us and cause us to act, to go to action because of those things. And so we need to be careful not to let those things get us down. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. And again, we've got to remember where he's at whenever he's writing things to us, these things to us. He's in prison. And he can tell us, don't worry. Don't be anxious for these temporary things here on earth. And I think that says a lot about his message here, the timing does. But what are some of the causes that we have for worry? And I just listed off several of those things, but the Bible tells us about several of those as well. Over in Mark chapter 4, we find the parable of the sower. And it tells us three specific things which cause worry and distraction. Again, that word that we're kind of focusing on this morning, anxiety and causing us to turn away from the Word. And here in this parable of the sower, beginning of verse 18, it says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones which hear the Word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful." So again, the three things he says there, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Those are distractions. Again, that's the definition of the anxiety that we just talked about a while ago. These things we allow to penetrate our lives, distract us from the Word, and the result of that is the Word gets choked out of our lives. We stop thinking about that and focusing on that, and we worry about all the other things. And that is not what we should be focusing on as Christians. Yeah, we talked about this a little bit last week. When our focus turns from God, guess what else goes with God? Security, comfort. All those things disappear whenever God disappears. He's the one that brings the hope in His Son. All those things that we have are godly things. We need to focus on those kinds of things. Over in Luke chapter 10, we have this familiar story of Martha and how she was distracted by the things that she thought she needed to do. But what seems so important to her, Jesus says, "No, you've missed the point." And Mary is the one who actually is understanding what's most important. Beginning of verse 38 of Luke 10, it says, "Now it happened as they went, that he," that's Jesus, "entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Again, the words there, you can hear those words that Jesus is saying. She's distracted. You're distracted. You're worried. Because you have done the things that you thought you needed to do, the things you thought were important in your life, you're taking care of, and you've missed it. You've missed the whole point. She's doing what she's supposed to do, and I'm not going to stop her from that. She's got her focus where it needs to be. But, you know, as we look at ourselves, do you think about times in your life where you're doing something that just needed to be done? It was like, I've got to do it right now. I've got to clean the house. I've got to do this for work. This is something that is urgent and I have to do it. But we never stop and consider the cost of doing it right now. I would say that fathers are probably some of the most guilty of this because we get so focused and distracted by our work or our hobbies. And then we don't really consider the cost, and our cost is our family. We've neglected our family, our wives, our children, or whatever the need is because of something we thought we needed to do right now. And that is never going to turn out well for us. Again, we've got so many things that we can focus on. It's not just this that we've read so far. Women have different worries than men do. Wives have different worries than their husbands do. Mothers have different worries than the fathers do. Young people have different worries than older people do. So we've all got worries or things that could cause worry in our lives. But again, we've got to try to not let those things get a hold of us and really keep our focus where it should be. But thankfully, God has given us certain things to help prevent us from giving into that worry and that anxiety in our lives. And that's what we need to be thinking about right now as we're going through these stressful times in life. It's looking at these things that God has given. And one of the things that God has given us is Himself. He's given us Himself as an example, something to believe in and something to have faith in. But we've got to make sure that we keep our eyes on Him, just as we read about keep your eyes on Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. But in Acts chapter 27, here's an interesting story. Story of Paul as he is sailing to Rome. You know, this is the story where they thought that they were all going to suffer shipwreck. They all think that they're going to die. But Paul turns to them, and notice where he gets his focus at, where his distraction is not given to things of this world and to worldly fears and so forth. In verse 27, he says to them, or chapter 27, verse 22 beginning, says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." So he's talking to these sailors, and he's trying to comfort them as they're all worried. In verse 23, notice how he comforts them. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Faith in God is something that can keep us and prevent us from suffering this anxiety and this worry in life. And I don't know about you, but I discount this sometimes. You know, not mentally saying, well, I just don't believe in God. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes I forget about that. And I let things of the world start stressing me out and worrying about those things. Again, back to that word distraction. I let things distract me and I forget, you know what? God's in control of all this. I'm okay. Everything will be okay regardless of what happens to me or to my family. It will be okay because this is not it. And so Paul had no doubt that God's word was true, that he would make it there, and the people that were with him wouldn't make it there. And that lack of doubt, that faith in God, is something that brought him comfort. But he didn't just keep it for himself. He shared that comfort with others. And all those men on the ship said, "Hey, don't worry about it. The God whom I serve is going to deliver us. Our ship may not make it, our belongings may not make it, but we will make it." And you can take comfort in that. And we need to do the same thing. We need to find the comfort ourselves, but share that with others as well. The world needs to find comfort, and it's only going to come through God. It's not going to come through anyone else or any other message of man, only through eternal things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see Paul here again talking to the Corinthian brethren. In verse 4, beginning, he says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf." And now notice this. "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation." Can you say that? "I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Yeah, we're suffering internally, we're suffering externally, everything around us is terrible, we're in tribulation, but I am full of comfort, I am exceedingly joyful in these things. Regardless of what they were going through, the tribulations, the troubles, the trials, it didn't matter what they were going through, God is what offered them comfort. And we've got to find comfort in the same place. Over in Psalm 23, a familiar psalm to us. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything because I have God. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, this passage is so misused. This is a passage that many use as a kind of a fearful thing, and it's all sad and gloomy. No, this is, wow, we got comfort in God. He's there, and He supplies every single thing that I need. The protection, the comforts, the sustenance, all the provisions I need. God gives us those things. How can we dare worry about things when we know God is the one who's providing this? He woke us all up this morning. He provided us with everything that we've had in life up to this point. Every second of our lives, and before we even came to this earth, He knew us. How dare we really be worried about things in this life? You know, and like I said, what's been on my mind the most is all the political mess lately. And, you know, what is our country going to come to based on this election? Not just in the presidential election, but all of the different people that are running right now. Our country could transform into something that is unidentifiable with the wrong people in place. And it is concerning. But you know, here in 100 years, nobody's going to care a bit about that that's in this room right now. You know, maybe Mandy has a shot. I don't know. That's about it. It's not going to matter. Why are we worried about that when we've got eternity to be focused on? Stop being distracted about those things. With God, we don't need to be worried about the things that other people are worried about. But without God, we better be worried. We better have some anxiety because our soul is on the line. Another way that we can prevent this anxiety and this worry from coming is simple contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows and many pangs. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." You see how easy it is for these worldly desires, these worldly distractions to get into our lives, distract us, and cost us our souls, our eternity. These things, many people, it says there, have given into it. They start being distracted by these things and focusing on these things. Before you know it, God wasn't the focus of their life. And so then the worries and the anxiety, and I need more of this, and what am I going to do in this situation, and so forth. Those are things we shouldn't need to be focusing on. If we're living our lives in a godly way, if we have contentment with what God has given us, then we don't have to worry about these things as he's talking about there. We don't have to worry about those things happening to us. In Philippians chapter 4, again, a little later down from our text, in verses 11 and 12, even though Paul was going through so many things, even though he was in prison, we don't see him worried and distracted. What do we see him doing? We see him thanking the people for caring for him. He wasn't saying, "Poor me, what am I going to do? And this is a terrible situation. I may die from all this." No, thank you for what you've done. I recognize your care and I see what you're doing for me. Going back to our Bible class on Wednesday nights, he had care for one another and they had care for him. They were concerned. There's a lot of those one another statements that Paul could say. But in verse 11, he says, "Now, not that I speak in regard to need." Notice this word, "I have learned." I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And that's something that I've read this passage I don't know how many times, but this little phrase, "I have learned," has escaped me. Paul did not have contentment naturally. Paul had to learn contentment. I think it's very foolish of us to think that we're naturally going to have contentment in our lives. We need to learn contentment, just as he did. He didn't just get this way and, well, Paul was just natural. No, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. We've got to learn contentment in our lives so that we won't be worried and distracted about these temporary worldly things. Although we aren't to be worried about certain things, we also need to consider, though, that that doesn't alleviate us from our responsibilities for others or for ourselves. We have other things that we need to be concerned about, and we do need to be concerned about certain things. We have responsibilities towards other people that we need to be concerned about, specifically righteous things. We need to be concerned about that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a passage like we read on Wednesday night in Bible class, we're reminded there by Paul again, "There should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it." We're absolutely to be concerned for one another. Not anxious about one another, not divided or distracted by one another, concerned for one another. Because we are part of that one body. That's the whole point of our Bible class on Wednesday night was that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So there's the spiritual aspect of this. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves also, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's just another reminder. You need to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of those who are lost or weak or suffering in some way. Another aspect of this, kind of different, look at it, is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul reminds us that we need to be concerned about providing for our household. He says there in verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we see that part of our righteousness is actually providing for our household. Again, a lot of times we don't combine the physical and spiritual aspects of that. But it's a godly thing. It's a righteous thing for us to take care of those. But having said that, we need to be careful that that doesn't become a distraction to us. It doesn't become a worry to us, because it easily can. But that usually happens when we say, well, I need more. I'm not content with what I have. I've got to have the best of the best. I've got to have all the name brands of everything. And we start letting those things distract us and worry us, and we try to keep up with the Joneses instead of trying to keep up with ourselves and what we need. So it can become an anxiety and a worry, because we go past the righteous aspect of providing for our own and we go to the worldly aspect of trying to get better and all the things that we want instead of all the things that we need. We need to not have the worry. We need to remember that God will provide for us. And this is very hard. We can easily spend in one day what some people in this world spend in a year, and yet not be content with what we've got. We complain because it's not exactly the right color or design or whatever. And it really is shameful. We have so much, and our contentment is disappearing with everything that we buy. We've got to be thankful for what we have, content with it, and not let it turn into anxiety and worry because we want better and more of it. As you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, we see that we also need to be concerned about our own righteousness as well. And we need to focus on others. That concern should be there, but also our own righteousness needs to be a top priority in our lives. Beginning in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And what he says here, therefore, whoever eats his bread and drinks his cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Just because we're not to be worried about all these worldly things, we still need to be concerned about our spiritual condition. Like I said, that needs to be, as I've said before, we have one priority. I said the word top priority a minute ago, but really we have a priority. To make sure that we are serving God. And in that, we make sure that our righteousness is there, but also helping others to be righteous as well, and to get to their relationship with God and the forgiveness of sins. That's priority. Everything else is just things we do. And so we got to watch out for our own spiritual condition as well. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. I find this passage very interesting. He said there, be careful to maintain good works. This word, according to the Strong's, be careful, means to exercise thought, i.e. to be anxious or to be careful. Now, if you remember the definition that I gave of the word Paul used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, whenever he said be anxious, or as the King James says, be careful, that definition was through the idea of distraction or division, to be anxious about, to be careful or have care, and to take thought. That is nearly the identical definition that Paul gives there in Philippians. Different word in the Greek that he's using here, but the same exact meaning. So Paul tells us some places, do not be anxious about certain things. But here he says, you better be anxious about this. You be anxious about doing these righteous things, maintaining good works, as he said specifically. And so we do need to have anxiety, if you will, that caution, that exercising thought. We need to be careful about maintaining righteousness in our lives. And so there are times when we do need to be anxious. We should be concerned. We should be distracted. If our life is not right with God, that should be something that's always on our mind. And I can't focus on anything else because I know my soul is lost. Be anxious about it. Be worried about it. Because your soul is on the line. We've got to be considering those things. In Matthew chapter 6, 6 and verse 1, I know it's covered up here in the building. Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus tells us not only to do the charitable deeds, but how we are to do those. And so our attitude is included in that as well. In verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So be concerned about doing righteous things, good things, charitable things. But you also need to be concerned about how you do those things as well. So there's a little bit more added to that. Hopefully through all these things, we can see the difference between anxiousness and worry and concern. And there we need to be concerned about a lot of things, and only anxious about one specifically that we're looking at here. Righteous is some things are righteous, some things are not. So we got to know the difference between that. And I think that'll help us kind of itemize things and separate things where they need to go spiritually. The rest of the verse of our text, Philippians 4 and verse 6, talks about how we can redirect our worry whenever it does get to us. Because, you know, sometimes, just be honest with ourselves, we may know that we're not to be worrying and anxious about certain things, but it does get to us. How do we handle that? How do we address it if it does happen? And the first thing that he tells us there is by prayer and supplication in everything. If we want to stop worrying about something, we need to start praying about it. You know, when we try to handle something ourselves and, well, I'm just going to keep it to myself and I'll deal with it, we're not helping ourselves and we're not obeying God either. Because he says, you need to pray about it. You need to come to me and not try to hold those things in. We need to have confidence, first off. Confidence that God hears our prayers, but also that he is able and can do something about it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, again, another passage that we're very familiar with. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you." You ever have the feeling that nobody cares about some things that you are facing in life? You know, well, nobody can really relate to me. Nobody really understands what I'm going through. Nobody can really care to the extent that I need them to care. Well, God cares. And we need to trust that he can take care of these things. We need to have confidence in our prayer. Prayer should give us assurance. Prayer should humble us, but it also should comfort us, knowing that God knows everything that we're going through. He understands it, and he cares more than anybody else in this world could care. But we've got to have our trust in him, like firmly in him, if that's going to bring the comfort that it should. Over in Luke chapter 18, we see a couple of stories here, and we're not going to read them. We've studied them recently in the parables. But I want to just hit on a couple things here. In the first 8 verses of this, we find the parable of the persistent widow. Verse 1, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Isn't that kind of what we're talking about here? Not worrying, not being anxious about it, not losing heart. Pray at all times. Then verse 6 beginnings, the Lord says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay longer over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" As we talked about when we read this parable, this persistent widow was confident that if she did the things she needed to do, that she would be answered. Again, that doesn't guarantee she's going to get the answer that she wanted to. There had to be contentment with that as well, but she was going to be persistent. "I have this issue, and I'm going to continue to go before the judge until I get some kind of answer for that." She was persistent in there. She knew it would be answered, and it was. As you skip down to verses 9 through 14, we get the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector there. "This man who was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" But notice what it says there in verse 14. Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Why was this man justified? Well, it's because he turned to God. He humbled himself. And those are two things that we need. We need to pray to God, get our focus on Him, and we need to go to Him with the humility. You know, think about this on a parent-child relationship. If your child comes to you with all kinds of pride, and this is what's going to happen, and da-da-da-da-da, there's not going to be much help given there. You can say things, but they're really not listening in the first place. But when your child comes to you with humility and saying, I'm having this problem, and I don't know what to do with this, and I need help, then as a parent, you can step in and you can help them. They're wanting your help, and you can give that and listen and mutually benefit from that. When we turn to God, we have to have humility to know, I can't do it by myself. I need you. I need your help. Humble yourself and let Him build you up and lift you up as we read. Again, we can't make it as Christians without prayer and humility. In addition to praying in general, we also need to have confidence in those prayers. And we kind of already talked about it a little bit. Confidence in the faithfulness of God, that He will hear us, that He does care, and that He can do what He says about that. Turn back over to Luke chapter 11. Again, here's another story that we talked about, that a friend at midnight. And the persistence, again, that we see in this person. He needs something from his neighbor, his friend. And so he goes there, even though it's a late hour. But his persistence, he knows that eventually he can get a response. And again, that's exactly what he gets. In verse 8, we see the conclusion of this story, but also Jesus gives the application and the comments about this. He says, beginning of verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Verse 9, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You notice the way it says it here in verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. He who knocks, it shall be opened. It didn't say, well, maybe it will be open. Maybe if you seek, you'll find something. Maybe the door will be open to you. Yeah, I'm not sure. Just try, give it a good shot, and hopefully it'll happen. That's not what he says there. He says, ask, seek, knock, and it will happen. Have confidence that God can and will. No, you may not get the yes that you want for the brand new car. That's not the point. That's not the point of prayer. But he's saying, pray. Have confidence that God is going to do what's best and trust in Him in those things. God is faithful. He will take care of the needs of His children, even though we may not see that need ourselves or understand what He's doing. If we need strength, pray. If you need comfort, pray. If you're worried, pray. If you're distracted, pray. If you're suffering, pray. Pray without ceasing. How many times do we read about prayer throughout God's Word? We need to talk to God. We have to have confidence that He can and He will answer us as He sees fit. We need to have the same confidence in our prayer that John writes about in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14, he says, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. And we've got to have the confidence in our prayers when we approach God, knowing that He can and He will hear us, and we must faithfully go to Him in prayer. And as we're reading back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and righteous. What else do we really need to know about it? That kind of says everything that we need to know about Him dealing with our thing. He's faithful and He's righteous. Notice over in the 40th Psalm what David has to say. I love David. David had his problems, but David, boy, he can turn around. He's like the Paul of the Old Testament. Yeah, he messed up, but he admitted his problems. And the praise and glory that he gave to God in the time, the latter part of his life here, is amazing. I mean, he was a man of God's own heart, after all. But in the 40th Psalm in verse 1, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and I will trust in the Lord." You know, I read that part in verse 2 where he says, "He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." I don't know if it was the last time we went down to the ocean or time before that. Anyway, doesn't matter. I was doing a little bit of snorkeling, and I looked up, and I was quite a bit further out in the water than I thought I was. I looked up, and the hotel was tiny, tiny. And I was being swept out and didn't realize it. And I started swimming. And anyway, long story short, I started panicking. I didn't know whether I was going to make it or not. You know, you hear stories. Everybody thinks that, no, I could have made it back. But when you're in that moment, you're not sure if you're going to make it back. Because I was going as much as I could. I was getting exhausted trying to get back to the land. And, I mean, all these things are going through your head about, well, I wonder how the family's going to do without me. Will they ever find my body? You know, things like I was genuinely worried. But you know, whenever your tiptoes touch that land for the first time, I went, oh, it's going to be okay. And so when I read this, "You set my feet upon a rock and established my steps," that same relief, that same comfort, everything's going to be okay, should apply to us spiritually. God establishes our feet, our steps. He gives us that rock to hold, to stand on. Not the sand or the clay or the pit. I'm on solid ground with the Lord. And so that's what goes through my mind when I read that passage. That is comfort. That is security. And that comes from God. But do we really believe that God can answer our prayers? That He will hear our prayers and that He cares enough to do something about it? We better. If we have faith in God like we ought to, we can believe that. As we close, I want to read one more passage. You can't really talk about worry and anxiety without going to Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to read part of that. Beginning of verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you," again, Jesus is talking here, "do not worry." And notice all the things I kind of highlighted it for you there. Things that we shouldn't be worried about. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, or that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If this passage teaches us anything, it's that worry accomplishes nothing. It's not going to do us one bit of good to worry about things. Again, back to the election and so forth. What can we do about the election? Well, we can go vote. We can pray. But other than that, you know, I mean, there's education, I guess you do, and try to help people understand things. But if we let things like that consume our lives, then we have been distracted. We're not focusing on God anymore. And that's what's going to cause that worry and that anxiety that so many are suffering from right now. And don't let those things get us. Pray. Be thankful that we have a God who is in control of those things. Instead of worrying about all these things, again, back to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. What anxiety are you suffering from right now? Hopefully none, but again, let's get real with ourselves. We suffer from anxiety and worry because we do get distracted. But if you've got something this morning, hopefully this will be something to encourage you to remember. Get your focus back on God. Don't worry about these things. Be concerned about what we need to be concerned about. Be anxious if your soul is not right with God. And as we offer this invitation, as you open up your song books to number 263, again, we're singing, Is the Heart Right with God? If you've got those things, you realize that your soul is lost because you've not been obedient to God in baptism. You still have sins that are weighing you down. You need to get your life right before it's too late. But maybe it is, you're just suffering from anxiety and worry, and you say, you know what, I need encouragement. I need others to pray with me and pray for me and help me through this time. We'll be more than happy to do that. But if you have any spiritual needs this morning, the best thing you can do is come to God and help us, let us help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?